You know, as long as I've been doing this, you know, just seeking to follow the Lord, I don't know, after last week and the things that I studied, the things we talked about, things the Lord brought to our attention as we were here together, still I'm amazed at it. More than ever, more than my whole life, I'm amazed at the power of the Word and what the Word does in our life and how nothing, you know, nothing else. What outside of God's Word can compare to change in our hearts, to change in the way we think, or bearing fruit in our lives, actually change us? It's impossible, but God does it. And the thing that excites me about it is the delight that's in it, the joy that's in it. That it may not be always easy to turn to the Word, as Kevin was sharing this morning, that it's sometimes it's a struggle to turn to the Word. But when we do, of the pure joy and delight that is there, and to meet God over His Word. As I mentioned last week, it's not the Bible that we worship, but it's the God of the Bible and His Word, as the Holy Spirit makes Him real to us. So, I don't know. The thought was on my mind every single day this week. And, always feeling a little bit like I'm not taking enough advantage, you know, of what's there. And I'm sure that you feel the same way, but still with a great appreciation of it. Well, we're continuing on with, what new believers need to know. And we've talked about that God's plan, you know, our very first one, our introduction, God's plan for the Great Commission is you. He has no real backup plan. That His plan is you, that you share the gospel. And as we'll see an example today, it's God that opens the heart. We cannot do that. That is beyond our reach to open someone's heart. So it does a couple of things. It takes the pressure off of us. And it takes the glory off of us too. That we put our trust in Him. We do our responsibility just as He commanded us to. And some hearts He opens, and some we don't know. We don't know what happens. So still, we have a part. We are a key ingredient in the Great Commission. And so for that, one of those reasons, we use these tools like the School of Evangelism. We will come out of this series with a tool to help you and to help others grow and reproduce yourself. We talked about, just as I just mentioned, the joy of the Word. We spent 2 weeks on the Word, the joy and the delight of the Word, and just the fact that that God allows a need to be created in us, that we can have a hunger for God and have a hunger for His Word. And if you have that hunger, it's, you know, I'm not saying to stay away from the Word and let the hunger build, but feed that desire by feeding the Word to your inner man. You feed that desire and it grows. So there is a certain amount of desperation in us for the Word, and we can cover it up and we can fill it with other things, but pay attention to that desire and that desperation. As Psalm 147 says, I rise before the dawn and cry for help. I've put my, I think it's hope in Your Word, that that we don't look to ourselves for the answer. So the Word feeds. We talked about this new life that is in you, eternal life that is in you. And the Word feeds this new life. And that we must, especially those that are new in the Lord. I mentioned before, we can give them books and those things are helpful. We can give them counsel and fellowship, and all those things are important. But the thing they need to do is to crave pure spiritual milk, where they will come in contact with God. The Word itself, they may not understand everything they read, but that needs to be our encouragement towards them, and that tells us what we ourselves need to be doing also. 1 Peter 2:2 says, crave pure spiritual milk. And we talked about how to read the Word, that like a cow. We won't go into all the details of that. Hopefully you'll remember. And we need to read the Word with faith. One sign of reading the Word with faith is our level of thankfulness. Thankfulness is a result of faith. Do we read the Word with a thankful attitude towards God? Or are we murmuring and complaining, whether externally or internally, to another person, venting, we called it, or to God Himself? Now, we can bring our complaints to God. There's a difference. So, you know, use some discernment there. But this perpetual state of murmuring and complaining of our circumstances to ourselves, to others, to God, that it is a lack of faith, and God takes that lack of faith personally. He does. If you look at the example of the children of Israel that we talked about. So we talked about approaching the Word with faith, with thankfulness, and with obedience that we just talked about, that the Word will change your life, and that is obedience, yielding yourself to the Word and actually having it show up in your life, obeying. And the very commands of God in the Bible, where, for instance, if He says to love your brothers, love others as you love yourself, well, who can do that? Raise your hand if you can do that in your own strength. That doesn't come natural. We love ourselves first. Now, even people that do harm to themselves, it really is a self-love. It comes out of a self-love, which we won't get into all that. But to love others as you love yourself is a supernatural thing. It's a command. How in the world can you get that into your life? Well, here's a way. You read that. Maybe you read every place it's mentioned in the Word. You meditate on it. You think about it. You ask God, put this in my life. I want this. I can't do it. I depend on You for this. He will do it. You believe Him for it. By faith, you bring that into the inner room, and He will do it. It will come into your life. So, we allow the Word to change our life. Jesus said that the man who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is wise. The one who hears my words and puts them into practice will be like the house built on rock. The person that hears them and does not put them into practice is like the house built on sand that will wash away when the storms of life come, when trials come. We have our own little term for that. It's called truth stacking. That we just keep on learning and our lives never change. We just gain more knowledge. We may even cause us to be prideful and puffed up. Truth stacking. We keep learning. Having a desire to learn more and more spiritual things is not a sign of maturity. Now that is something that mature believers should have, but that in itself is not a sign of maturity. Obedience is a sign of maturity. Doing what you hear in the Word. And that's, it's something we really, really have to be alert to. Because one thing is that every Sunday we come together Sunday night, we come together, you know, at different times, we read, we have a lot of information coming in. And we all just stop and say, you know, we've moved on. We talked about the Word last week. We've moved on. So, this week, you think about it. This week, did you apply that in your life? Did you read the Word? Did you meditate? Did you read it with faith? It's very... If that was God, the Holy Spirit, speaking to you, then obedience is absolutely necessary. That we follow through and do what He tells us to do, or we become truth stackers. And we fool ourselves with this knowledge. So, the man who hears these words of mine and does them, that is the wise man. Not my words, Jesus' words. So, you know, to me it made sense this week that we would move on to talk about prayer. That's kind of practical, isn't it? You know, we talked about being assured of your salvation. We just remember basic things for believers. We talk about the Word. And so it seemed to me to make sense this week that we would talk about prayer. So I've struggled with this. This is one of my weeks of struggle. Spent all day studying, got nowhere from Friday, all day, nowhere. I could not make this thing happen of the prayer thing. So I realized, I think, somehow, I'm not sure exactly how, that only if you respond to what we talk about this morning, what we're going to talk about today, only if you respond to this will your prayer life grow and develop as it should. Granted, if you're a Christian, you read the Bible, you can start praying. And those are things that if I'm talking to a new believer, I would say, here, do these things. I'm going to go ahead and give you some more information, but do these things. You get in the Word. Read the Word. Read the Word. Read the Word. Meditate on the Word. And pray. And don't change the topic. Pray about the things you read. And pray for others. That's just some simple, very simple advice. And be a part of the body. Be a part of teaching. Be a part of fellowship. Build relationships. Spur one another on. Okay, those are things, basic things need to be doing. But what we're going to talk about today, if you don't get this down early on, it's going to be a super struggle later to get it down. So, you may say to me, why are we talking about this difficult topic for new believers? Because this is a difficult thing. It's difficult for us older believers. Because patterns are very difficult to change. We get into a pattern as a believer. This is just what we do. This is what we do. And we get stuck in this pattern. We get stuck in this pattern of really doing, really honestly, at the depth of our soul, doing what we want to do and just adding Jesus and Christianity in the church. When we're really at our heart of hearts, we're doing what we want to do. And that's a very difficult thing to get out of. It may even be a difficult thing to recognize in ourselves. So, for that reason, I want us to get into this topic today. Your response to God. The Father, this is our title, kind of a long, drawn-out title. Lori almost refused to put it in the bulletin. The Father gives you Jesus. The Father gives you Jesus. Jesus gives you everything. What is your response to God? What is your response to God? So that's where we are. And your response to God is a pattern. You will develop a pattern of responding to God. So I would like for us, maybe as older believers, that we help new believers not get into the pattern maybe that we ourselves got into and how we responded to God. Because that does not have to happen. We can have a pattern of responding to God with full yieldedness. So that's my explanation. But we're going to get into it, even though our topic is what new believers need to do. John 3:16. A little background here. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. The point there I want you to key in there is that He gave His one and only Son. He gave His Son to us. John 1:14. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, sent from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then 14:23, John 14:23. Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him. We will come to him and make our home with him." And Romans 8:32. He did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us. He gave up His Son for us and gave His Son to us. How will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life and is at the right hand of the Father and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? And 38. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And John 14:16. Just trying to give you a flavor here. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Counselor to be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He lives with you and will be in you. It is unbelievable. Incomprehensible of what God has given us. That He has justified us, declared us righteous, that He has put in us the Holy Spirit, who will conform us to the image of Christ. He has given us grace. He has given us power. He has given us joy. He has given us an unquenchable, unstoppable, unexplainable love that He has given us. There is no paying back what God has done for us. I hope you know, this was so brief, we could have spent the whole lesson on this, but I decided not to. But what God has done for us is outside of the extreme. It's outside of what we can even comprehend, what He has done for us. And you can go and read in Philippians chapter 2 how God condescended to become a man. I mean, and not just a man, but a lowly man, and die the death of a criminal. All those things that God has done for us and then given us Jesus. That when we put our trust in Jesus, when we die to self, and by faith, Jesus is actually seen in us. Unbelievable. But we have a response to these things. We discover these things. God reveals them to us. He reveals Himself to us. We're told that. Particularly through His Word. There is a response. And we won't go there, but Romans chapter 11, at the end of chapter 11, the beginning of chapter 12, where it says that who has ever given to God that God should repay him? And then chapter 12, it says, therefore, after it says that, therefore, God, the view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. With all these things in mind, what God has done, what is our response to God? What is our response to God? And that, in chapter 12 of Romans, and that's a good thing to open to, we'll probably read it before we get through here, but where it says, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Surrender. You see, the Christian life is unlike anything we've ever tried before. It's unlike any religion on the face of the earth. Tell me what you do in normal life when you fail. Besides cry and all that, you know, whimper and all that. When you fail, what do you do? Generally, you try a little harder, don't you? I messed up, I failed, I didn't do it. I'm going to try a little harder. That's the advice that anybody would give you. You need to commit. You need to try a little harder. But the thing is, with true Christianity, we do not confuse obedience with consecration to do better. It is in weakness that you first trusted in Christ. It was in weakness. You saw your weakness. There's nothing you could do. Only in what He did on the cross, only in trusting in His death, His substitutional death, could you come to Him, and then at that time you realize it's going to take Him, only Him, to keep you there. It was faith, it was by faith and in faith that you came, and it's by faith that you shall live. Y'all go with me, I'm going somewhere with this. Romans 1:17 says the righteous will live by faith. By faith. So it is essential that you know your weakness. And in fact, knowing your weakness becomes essential to your walk. Therefore, faith is the essential ingredient in your walk. You with me so far? Faith is the essential ingredient in your walk. Both in the beginning of coming to God, for by faith you are saved, not of works that no one should boast. Faith alone in Christ alone. What is the proof of faith? Now some would, and even the Bible says this, and it's rightly so, would say obedience. But let me take you to an even more basic element than just calling the proof of faith obedience. Think of this. Would you Do you desire to receive Jesus in all of His fullness? Now, you have received Him, but do you desire to receive Him in all of His fullness? You know, God the Father gave Jesus as, I'll just run off a little string of things here, just to give you a flavor of it, as our prophet, as our king, our priest, our guide, our brother, our head, even as our very life. Do you want Him to communicate more deeply with your soul? Do you want to be able to, in the morning, to honestly say, to be able to honestly say this, to honestly say, guide me, O Lord, I am yours, you are mine. Give me instruction in this or that or whatever is going on. Guide me in that meeting today, that difficult relationship. Change my heart and conform me to your word that I read today. Reveal yourself more fully to me. Give me the peace and joy of abiding in you. Use me for your purposes today. If you would like that to be your honest prayer, if you would like the fullness of Jesus in your life, then the answer to our question, the title of the lesson, the answer you give is critically important. What is your response that the Father gives you Jesus and Jesus gives you everything? What is your response to that question? Because if you want to be able to pray that prayer, now you can mouth the words of that prayer, but if you want to pray that prayer from your heart, and if you really want the fullness of Christ, what should your response be? Not just mentally and not just verbally, but your real honest-to-goodness response. And this will show up in your life. Your response should be absolute surrender to Jesus. Now, surrender is faith. At least it's an aspect of faith. I want you to think about that. You will submit to one you have full trust in. Would you not? Would you not submit? I mean, I'm talking about absolute, no doubt, full faith, trust. Would you not submit fully your will? If you have faith in God, that faith will be bore out in your surrender to Him, your absolute surrender to Jesus. And we'll identify it a little more as we go on. Now, there are verses that point us to surrender, both directly and indirectly, such as one we just read, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. The verses of Jesus where He says, take up your cross daily and follow me. Verses about seek first the kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Verses about love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Those about putting Him at the very first place and center of your life. And we could go to plenty of those verses. But I thought what we would do is that we would mostly look at some responses of new believers. So that you see that I'm not challenging you overboard with this. That we'll see some of the words of Jesus to new believers, or even to people that were just on the verge of believing. And some of the ways that He challenged and spoke to His disciples about this idea of surrender. And remember, His disciples were new believers. They were new believers. And so the things that He says to them are appropriate for new believers. So we'll look at the early days of the disciples and some of the practical surrender that they were called to. Now, an encouraging thing is that they did not do it perfectly by any means. But yet it's obvious that it was the path they were on. You know, do you know the difference between not doing things perfectly, but yet being on the path, you know, being on the path to surrender or living for self? So these guys were on the path to surrender. And like I said, they didn't do it perfectly. But as you grow you will more deeply understand and apply surrender in your life. So, whatever level, wherever you are today, He will call you to a full surrender. Now, as you grow in Him, you'll understand more deeply, and He'll apply that surrender more deeply. But yet, I think it critical that we start early. If we do not start early, or if it's too late to start early, start presently. If we do not start presently with applying surrender in our life, and we're going to talk about application of surrender in our life. If we don't start presently, or if we don't start early and grow in it, then your life will mostly be in your own strength. I believe that. If you do not apply the things of surrender that we find in the Word today, I believe that your life will mostly be in your own strength, with possibly a few experiences with God and the occasional day or even week of relying on Him that more likely happens as a response to some tragic or difficult circumstance. As soon as that circumstance or difficult thing or tragedy is over, then it's back to living for yourself and reaping the fruit of that. So, again, you could ask, why would you start with something so difficult as surrender? As we said before, and hopefully have somewhat proven, surrender is directly related to faith. You do not even get saved without faith. And you certainly do not walk with God without faith. And surrender is a fruit of faith. So, I believe it's at the heart of the gospel. And as I said earlier, I believe these patterns are extremely difficult to break. So let's lay down some good patterns. Good patterns of regularly, daily, surrendering our will to God. I believe that disciples dealt with this and were forced, pushed, admonished, encouraged to deal with it early on. I think Paul dealt with this very early on in his walk. I think Timothy dealt with it early on. The young man, Timothy, we studied on Thursday that, Paul's traveling through Derbe and Lystra, and there, meets Timothy, and a new convert, a new believer. And Timothy takes off and travels with Paul and is immediately in difficult circumstances. I think to do the things that Timothy did required him as a new believer to surrender for all of his, where he was and all of his knowledge, to surrender fully to Jesus. And then there was a woman that we also studied on Thursday night named Lydia. And we're going to look at her first, actually. As we were looking through this on Thursday nights, it really struck me. So let's open to Acts 16. And we'll start off with her as our example. So we'll just briefly introduce our topic with Lydia. But remember Luke, the writer of Acts here, rarely fully interprets the facts for us. He's a historian, and this is how he writes. He gives us the event, and a lot of times, like in the Old Testament, when the narrative, we're not told this, it'll say the king did this and the king did that, and we'll go, oh, that was wrong, and the Bible didn't even say that was wrong. Well, the Bible expects you to understand and to interpret yourself that something's right or wrong, or there's a good example or a bad example sometimes. So, a lot of times, Luke will do this, and he doesn't offer much commentary, and sometimes he'll condense years into a few paragraphs. Or he'll condense a 2 or 3 hour sermon into, you know, a couple of paragraphs. So, keep that in mind as we read, you know, that's Luke's style historian as he's writing. Luke 16:13-15. On the Sabbath, we went outside. This is in Philippi. Now, did I write Luke? Oh, sorry. I was thinking of old Luke there, I guess. Luke, who wrote Acts? That'll be Acts chapter 16. Sorry. Yeah, things get pretty easily muggled, confused in my brain. So as the missionary team had been directed over to Troas and across the Aegean Sea, the first trip into Europe there, And they're at Philippi here. And not enough Jewish people in the city to have a synagogue, so they are gathered in an open place by the river. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart. I like that. The Lord opened her heart. It wasn't Paul that opened her heart. It's a little side trip there. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. Notice Lydia, her immediate and joyful availability to God. We would not dare ask this of a new believer today, would we? Nobody asked it of her. She just was immediately available to God and for His purposes, joyfully so. She opened her home to the missionary band. Not the Salvation Army band. I don't know why that popped into my head. But the little group of missionaries there. She immediately opened her home to the little group of missionaries. And this was no small matter. Not only was there the issue of privacy, finances, inconvenience. Lydia is no different than you ladies today. You know? She had the same, you know, same heart that we all have to protect what's ours. But it was also dangerous. Not only inconvenient, not only expensive, not only the privacy thing, but it was dangerous because this little group of guys stirred up trouble everywhere they went. And they were going to get in trouble here in Philippi too. But she opened up her home immediately, brand new believer, with joy, made herself fully available to God. Why is it that we, in the modern church, take so long to make our possessions and ourselves fully available to God? This is going to be a key ingredient in surrender. Fully available to God and to His work. We tend to hang on to, protect, control, rather than manage possessions, time, and even family for God's purposes. You see, God is no ogre keeping us from pleasure and stifling our personality. In fact, the opposite is true. As C.S. Lewis and John Piper and so many people have said, our desire for pleasure is far too small. It's not too great because we are satisfied with lousy material things. We're satisfied with whatever our thing is when God is offering us the fullness of Jesus in our life. But we say, no, I would rather hang on and protect what's mine. And this thing about personality, this has always struck me. I don't know why, as I see people really give themselves to God. I think sometimes people are afraid that their personality is not going to be what it was or what it could be. Our personalities are chained with self-absorption. Our personality is never what God intended us to be until we are selfless and until we are surrendered, yielded to God, living completely for Him with the fullness of Jesus in our life. The problem is, to live like this, faith is required. And faith is uncomfortable. So, it was a faith issue. And it was also a surrender issue. If this was a test, Lydia passed. Our brand new believer, Lydia passed. So, I won't go on to the next verses and challenge you with the more mature Paul and Silas. Well, I guess I kind of am by saying that, but I guess I will. Of Paul and Silas in the next few verses, you can kind of read down there, starting in verse 23, that after being beaten and thrown into the inner prison and put in stocks, you find Paul and Silas singing and praising God. Singing and praising God. And overflowing hope to the prisoners around them. Let's go to this verse real quick. I don't think I put it in your notes. Did I? Romans 15:13? Did I put it there? Okay. You can, let's just flip over there real quick. Remember, Paul wrote this, Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him. So, the result of trusting in God, that's what they were doing in this situation. They were trusting in God. As you trust in Him, they're filled with joy and peace, and as a result of being filled with joy and peace, they overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit, and that's what they were doing. They were overflowing hope as these other prisoners heard them, saw them singing and rejoicing in this difficult situation. And then, leading the jailer and his family to the Lord. You see, pay attention to what they did here. They couldn't have thought this was the best thing for them. I just cannot believe that Paul and Silas would have thought, oh, you know what? Tonight, let's get thrown in jail. Maybe we could get about 39 lashes. And then we could get put in stock. I bet we could really share the gospel then. Let's go. I really don't think that was their plan. Even Paul, who seemed to be a glutton for punishment. But that was not his plan, I will assure you. That was not what he had in his mind. But God had it in his mind. So what did Paul have to do to fulfill God's desires? He had to surrender what he thought was best. What was obviously the best. It was obviously the best to not be in jail, right? Paul had to surrender that. What he thought was best, what he thought was right, what seemed prudent to the kingdom to him, he had to surrender his will to God's will, because that's where he was, and God is sovereign. Now, he could have said, and we would understand if he would have said, this is not fair. This is not fair. I'm out there serving God. I'm on this missionary journey. I've left my home. It's not fair, God. And he could have in stocks. He wouldn't have been overflowing any hope, would he? Do you think the jailer would have come to know God? Do you think all this, the miracle would have happened? He had to surrender his will to God's will, which came out of his faith and his trust in God. And as a result, he overflowed hope. As a result, this jailer and his whole family came to know God. Because Paul and Silas were willing to surrender their will to God's will and put their trust in Him. They surrendered what they thought best, their rights, their plan, and they were simply available to God. Why were they available? Because they were surrendered. They were trusting God. They were available to Him. So, obviously at this point, they had to be where they were, but they chose to submit their will and trust God. Now, availability for Paul was not just doing his own thing and saying, call me when you need me, God, I'm ready, and then just go about his business. No, he had God's purposes at his heart the whole time, and he was moving, fulfilling, and working towards God's purposes, seeking first the kingdom of God, living with God's purposes at his core, and surrender was foundational to doing that. Do you see how surrender was foundational to him doing that? Surrendering to God's will, not his own. Now let's look just briefly. We won't get to all these today, and this is not the full list we're going to get to. But we're going to read a bunch of verses. We don't have time today. We'll read a few today. But we'll read a bunch of verses that will try to give us Christ's description. Most of these will come from Jesus, His Word in the Gospel. They will try to give us Christ's description of what it means to surrender to Him. Now, what we discuss here will stir up questions in your mind. Okay? We're going to say some things that will stir up questions in your mind. I don't know all the questions that it might stir up. I would suggest, if this stirs up a question in your mind, that is not answered by reading it over and looking at the Word, then write it down and we'll deal with it. Because we have next week. So write it down today. If the things we talk about today stir up a question in your mind, you go, but what about? Then write that down. Because somebody else is probably asking that same question. And some new believer, remember we're going to put this down in written form. So some new believer may ask the same question. It may not even be your question, but if you think somebody might ask it, then write that question down and we'll try to answer that, explain it as it relates to surrender. So help me out with that. If a question pops in your mind, we talk about this. And you'll see what I mean in just a minute. By the way, I won't call your name or embarrass you or anything. I'll try not to, if I get those. Okay, let's go to our first one here. Matthew 8:18. And let's see an attribute, a description of what it means to surrender to Jesus. Matthew 8:18-22. When Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. Then a teacher of the law came to him and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Another disciple said to him, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus told him, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." So here are some attributes, some descriptions that I get out of these verses. One is a person that is surrendered is one who is not dependent on or attached to earthly comfort that would prevent them from being available to God. That they have surrendered those things. Another attribute there. One who is not attached to or committed to earthly obligations that would prevent him or her from following or obeying God. There's a, what's that Paul says to Timothy, you know, not to get so wrapped up. A good soldier of the cross, of Jesus, does not get so wrapped up in the affairs of this world that he has no time, no energy for the purposes of God. You know, I think of a... Everybody's going to know who I'm talking about, but think of a doctor friend of mine that in his office, in his practice, in his life, Jesus comes first. And sometimes you can see in the rest of the office, their job comes first in their life. And so this puts a little irritation sometimes between, because they want him to put the job first, not to be putting Jesus first, because it causes a little irritation in the office. Now, it's almost like sometimes they withhold privileges that other people get because he's not focused on the job. Yet, the quality of the job he does is equal or better than what the others do. And when you look at the numbers, he produces much, as much, or usually more than the others. Yet, they want his focus to be wrapped up in his whole life, wrapped up in this job. But his purpose, his thoughts, his focus is wrapped up in Jesus. And that's what this is. I guess maybe an example of what this would be talking about. One who is not attached to or committed to earthly obligations that will prevent him or her from following or obeying. Let's go to another one. Matthew 10:22. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. In verses 24 and 25, a student is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the student to be like his master, and the servant like his, the student to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebub, the devil, how much more the members of his own, the members of his household? So, if Jesus is accused of these things, why would we not be accused of these things? So, our description there that we've tried to condense down to is one who is surrendered is one who is persecuted for Christ's sake. And I just gave you a practical example of that in a small way that, You will be persecuted for Christ's sake. Our master was, the head of the household was, we as members of the household will be in some shape, form, or fashion. Matthew 16, 24. 24 through 27. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in the Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done." A surrendered person is one who leaves his old life behind, his old way of thinking, his self-dominated life, his living for self. And it is one who is experiencing Galatians 2:20, that I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ, but the life of Christ in, how does it go? Marianne, you always help me out there. But Christ lives in me. See, the pressure's hard, isn't it? Anyway, Christ is showing up by faith because you've been identified with the cross. Really? You know, I don't know, sometimes I just feel like I'm just saying these words, but it's like, to die to self, to really be as concerned for others as for yourself, to put the needs of others ahead of the needs, your own needs, to live for God and not for self, that is surrender. And we're not nearly through with this. We are for today, nearly through. But I want us to get a deeper understanding of what it means to have the fullness of Jesus and what our response to God is supposed to look like. This surrender to Him. So it is one who is experiencing Galatians 2:20 and joyfully, key word, joyfully, joyfully living a sacrificial life for Christ. That means making sacrifices, real, honest to goodness, legitimate sacrifices in your life for the sake of Christ. If we make sacrifices for our family, the world does that. But good for us, we should do that. But the world does that. But are we making sacrifices for the sake of Christ? Daily. Mark 1, 16. 16 through 20. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, He saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. A description of a surrendered believer, one who heeds Christ's call immediately. One who heeds Christ's call immediately, and one whose new occupation is a fisher of men.